In the famous play Macbeth by Shakespeare, who is it that kills King Duncan? Do you remember? No Shakespeare fans, huh? It was Macbeth. Could have guessed that, right? It was Macbeth who killed the king. However, others might say that it was Shakespeare that killed King Duncan. These would equally be true. The fictional character King Duncan would not have died had Shakespeare not penned his death. And so, who killed King Duncan? Macbeth or Shakespeare? Well, the answer is yes. Both can be considered responsible for the action. Now, in a more applicable sense, who is responsible for your personal growth and holiness? You or God? Yes. Roberta caught on. Yes. Both you and God are considered responsible for this action. And that is exactly what we're going to be looking at in our passage this morning in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. The general outline for the sermon today is quite simple. We're going to be looking at our activity, then God's activity, and then God's pleasure. Okay? Our activity, God's activity, God's pleasure. Now, over the course of the sermon, how those things interact will become clear. So let's read the passage again, and then we'll get into the sermon, okay? Keep those Bibles open. We're going to be looking at them the entire time. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so focusing in on verse 12, Paul gives the very clear command, work out your salvation. Now before we flesh out what that command means, let me draw your attention to the very beginning of verse 12. Paul starts out this passage with the very important connecting word, therefore. And you always have to ask the question, what is the therefore, therefore? All right? And so since Paul is about to start talking about the obedience of the Philippians, the therefore at the beginning of verse 12 is pointing back to Christ's obedience even to the point of death, in verse 8 that we looked at the last 2 weeks. And so Paul is saying, in light of Jesus' obedience, that is, obedience even to the point of death, in light of his obedience, therefore, continue, Philippians, to walk in obedience. But what specifically is Paul calling them to be obedient in doing? Well, verse 12 gives that quite clear command that we've already stated, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is what Paul is calling us to obediently do. Now, what exactly does it mean to work out your salvation? Well, let me be clear as to what it does not mean. It does not mean that you earn your salvation through hard work. It does not mean that if you work hard enough, that God will say, you deserve to be saved because of all that you did. No, the Bible cannot be any clearer that this is simply not the case. Right? We know from Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, it says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Salvation is a gift, and you don't earn gifts. You are given gifts. And so gift is given, excuse me, this gift is given by grace. That term grace means that you don't deserve it, and God is under no obligation to give it to you. And if that wasn't clear enough, Paul says that it is not a result of works. It is loud and clear, just from Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, that salvation is a gift given by grace, by the grace of God, and is not a result of works, of what we do. And so, if salvation is not a result of works, then what is Paul talking about when he says, work out your salvation? What does he mean by that command? Well, to understand what he means here, we need to better understand the term salvation, and specifically how it is used in different verses. Typically, when we use the term salvation, we most often are referring to the time when we are saved. That is, that moment that we are converted from being spiritually dead to being made spiritually alive in Christ. In this sense, we most regularly use the term salvation to mean our justification. Now, justification simply means and is referring to the definitive declaration by God that a person who has received Christ as their Savior is not guilty of their sins and is no longer condemned. Justification only happens once. It does not need to be repeated. The moment that we are saved, the perfectly righteous judge of the universe declares from the bench, not guilty. Cleared of all charges, no condemnation. The defendant is cleared of all past, present, and future sins. Case dismissed. That is what happens when we are saved. The moment that we are converted from death to everlasting life, we are justified by God and declared righteous in His sight. He wraps the gavel, and that's it. We don't need to be justified again and again and again. Yes, we will sin time and time again. And yes, we do need to confess those sins. But our continual struggle with sin, this side of heaven, does not require us to be justified over and over again. The pronouncement of not guilty, no condemnation, was for all of our sins, past, present, and future. And why is that? Well, it's because Jesus bore the wrath for all of your sins. Not just some of them. Not just the ones that you have done, but all of them. The totality of them. From the first breath to your dying breath. And so justification is a one-time event that happens the moment that someone is saved. Furthermore, justification is God's declaration, not ours. And He declares us not guilty, not because we've earned it, not because we've deserved it, not because we've worked for it, but He declares us not guilty because of Jesus' work on the cross to pay for our sins when He absorbed the wrath of God toward our sins. This corresponds to what we were just talking about in Ephesians, right? Salvation, and more specifically justification, is the gift given to us by God, not a result of works. However, the Bible also uses the term salvation to mean more than just justification. Salvation refers to the whole process from beginning to end of salvation. Salvation can refer to both our initial conversion, which once again we've just been talking about is our justification. And salvation can also refer to the continuing, ongoing, progressive process of becoming more holy, of being made more into the image of Christ, which is what we call sanctification. Sanctification is this lifelong journey in which a believer progressively grows in holiness and conformity to Christ. Now, it's in this latter sense that salvation is something that is continually happening to us, unlike justification, which happens to us only once. Listen to these two verses that will bring out that sense. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now, this clearly points to the ongoing reality of salvation, which is talking about this present continual process of sanctification. We are being saved. It is this continuous process. Or Romans 5:9, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved," future, "shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." This brings out this future aspect of our salvation. One day, when Christ returns, those who are saved, that is, those who are justified, will be saved from the wrath of God. So we are, in one real sense, saved now and forever. It is a moment that happened in the past. We were declared not guilty by the God of the universe. Our sins were paid for. We are justified. That is, we are saved. But in another sense, we are still being saved and will finally and ultimately be saved one day. Salvation has a past, present, and future reality. Salvation in the past refers to that one-time declaration of not guilty by God, which we call justification. And salvation has a present sense, referring to the ongoing process of being made more and more holy, of conforming more and more into the image of Christ, which is what we call sanctification. And then salvation in the future sense refers to the fact that we will one day be saved from the wrath of God and transformed to be perfect and without sin, which is what we call glorification. This is exactly what Paul is referring to earlier in our letter in Philippians, Philippians 1:6, when he says, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." And so, what sense of salvation, all this being said, is being now brought back to Philippians 2:12? And what sense of salvation, past, present, or future, is Paul referring to here in Philippians 2:12? Well, it can't be the past sense, because justification is entirely the work of God and is not a result of our works. And it can't be the future sense, because glorification is something that God does to the believer, transforming them to be perfect and whole and perfectly holy. But the present understanding of salvation, which we call sanctification, makes complete sense in this context. The process of sanctification is certainly a human responsibility. Once we are saved, we don't just sit on the couch and eat potato chips until we die or until Christ returns and takes us home. No, the Bible commands us to live in a certain way, to live as citizens of heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel. We spent 2 or 3 weeks on that in Philippians 1:27. As believers in Christ, We are to live, we are called to a life of obedience to God and to His Word. This is what it means to work out your own salvation. It is the process of becoming more holy as you follow Christ and become more like Him. And we need to work hard. To work hard to live in this manner, don't we? Why is that? Well, it's because we have a selfish, sinful nature that doesn't want to live according to God's will, but rather to our will. When I was saved, I didn't suddenly become perfect and holy. There's not a chance. I had to work hard to not be selfish and self-centered and prideful. And guess what? I am still working hard to not be selfish and self-centered and prideful. It is hard to put others' interests above your own. It is hard to count others more significant than yourselves. It is hard to sacrificially serve my wife when I want to be served. Let me tell you, one thing that I am prone to struggle with is that of self-pity. When I am absolutely overwhelmed with things, and I don't know how in my own strength I'm going to get through it and get everything done, I am prone to wallow in self-pity instead of trusting in God and trusting in His sustaining grace. And it is in my time of self-pity and despair that I am not trusting in God, and instead I'm focusing more on me. And it is hard work to leave that pity party and instead be with Christ and fix my gaze on Him. The present process of salvation, which we call sanctification, is hard work. No wonder why Paul uses this particular verb that he does in verse 12. This particular verb, to work out, carries a very emphatic tone to it. You could also translate it as to produce, or to bring about, or to accomplish. This points to a real conscious effort and activity in our sanctification. We are not passive members in the process. We are active members. There are no shortcuts in the process of sanctification. Someone can't just take a pill and then become a professional athlete. That's not how it works. Becoming a professional athlete requires hard work, sacrifice, and discipline in a very similar way. Sanctification has no shortcuts. It also requires hard work, sacrifice, and discipline. It is a consistent commitment to ordinary obedience, which leads to extraordinary holiness. And so, how exactly do we work out our salvation? Well, I think one important way is through memorizing Bible verses that are relevant to something that you are working on. For instance, in my war against self-pity, I've memorized Psalm 42:11. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Or Psalm 4:7. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when the grain and wine abound. Or Psalm 73:26, my flesh and my heart. There you go. Couldn't think of the first word. My flesh and my heart may fail, but the Lord is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I could keep going, right? There are a lot of verses that I come to mind because I've had to battle this a lot, right? Matthew 6:34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own worry. Lamentations 3:22-23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, for his mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I use these verses, brothers and sisters, to wage war against my sinful self-pity. And I fight and work hard to follow my Savior and to live in a way that is pleasing to Him. And so my question for you is, what particular sins are you struggling with? And what Bible verses could you memorize? Could you put on your heart to use in order to kill your sin and work out your salvation? That's one way we can work out our salvation. Another way, I think, is to study the Bible. Studying the Bible is another great way. Not just reading, but studying it. We believe that the Bible is written by God through people in order to reveal to us who God is and how, in all things necessary for life, godliness, and salvation. And so the more that we read and understand the Bible and work hard to live it out, then the more that we are working out our salvation. I'll give one more way to work out our salvation, and that's accountability. In some cases, you might want to set up accountability with a trusted friend, trusted believer, to work on a particular area. Maybe you're struggling with gossip, and you have confessed this to a particular close friend, and you ask them, can you just ask me once a week how I'm doing with that? Just check in on me. Ask how I'm doing. Have you struggled with gossip this week? Have you been committing it? And just that act of being vulnerable before someone and that act of having to be accountable to someone on a weekly basis, that can have power in helping you overcome particular sins and work out your salvation. Working out your salvation means doing whatever it takes to follow Christ and His commands and thus become more like Him. Now there's just one more part of this verse that I did not explain yet. Paul says in verse 12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's the part that I didn't get to. With fear and trembling. Now, what's the deal with this fear and trembling, right? It does not mean that we work out our salvation while being afraid and terrified, but rather it's referring to this awe and reverence that we have for the Almighty God. We work out our salvation in reverence, in awe of our God, who commands us to live in a way that is holy and pleasing. So, brothers and sisters, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so we are to work hard to live godly lives. Yet, is it all up to us? Is the present aspect of salvation, that is our sanctification, is it all on our shoulders? If it is, then that is terrifying. Thankfully, it is not, as we see from verse 13. So let's read both verses again, because it's a short passage, and then we'll dive into verse 13 in particular. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so what Paul is saying here is that we work out our salvation because God is working in us. That is what Paul is saying. The reason why we can work out our salvation is given in verse 13. Work out of your out our salvation with fear and trembling, for or because it is God who works in you. The confidence that we have to work out our salvation lies in the fact that God is at work in you. Now, how is God working in you? Well, let me restate verse 13 in such a way that I hope brings that out more clearly. Verse 13 would be saying, for it is God who is producing in you both the willing and the working for his good pleasure. In other words, God is working, or he is producing in you a will, a desire, a conviction to work out your salvation. And God is working in you, producing in you the ability to work out your salvation. God is working in your life to give you both a will, a desire, and the ability to go and work out your salvation. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in John 15? He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And I think that is what Paul is getting out here. We can work only because God is working in us. Apart from God working in us, we could not do anything. But our confidence to work hard toward pursuing godliness and holiness is because God is already at work in us, producing the will and the work for his good pleasure. And so verse 12 and 13 can at first glance appear contradictory, but they're not. We work and God works. But be careful. It is not this notion that we do our part and then God does his part, separate from our own. No, the clear relationship between these two workings is that it is we work because God is working in us. John Murray said, all working out of salvation on our part is the effect of God's working in us. We can only work out our salvation because God is working to conform our will and enable us to work out our salvation. Jerry Bridges, in his well-known book, The Pursuit of Holiness, says this: farming is a joint venture between God and the farmer. The farmer cannot do what God must do, and God will not do what the farmer must do. We can say just as accurately that the pursuit of holiness is a joint venture between God and the Christian. No one can attain any degree of holiness without God working in his life. But just as surely, no one will attain it without effort on his own part. God has made it possible for us to walk in holiness, but he has given us the responsibility of doing the walking. He does not do that for us. And so I think that this is a great summary in the picture of this joint venture of divine activity and human responsibility. God's activity is to empower us, even down to the level of our wills, to work out our salvation. And our activity is to do the hard work of obedience, the hard work of working out our salvation. We can be confident that our work in this matter is not in vain, because we trust that God is at work, enabling and empowering us to do the work. We work out our salvation because God is working in us. Now, in this last point, very short point, let me just draw our attention to one last phrase, the final phrase in verse 13. Let's read just that. I'll read the two verses again. It's so short. Verses 12 and 13 of Philippians 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What Paul is saying with that last phrase is that God delights working in us. God is working in us for his good pleasure. It brings God joy. It brings God joy to work in you so that you would be empowered to work out your salvation. God delights to see his people walking in holiness. God delights to see his people obeying his word and his will. God delights to see his people following Christ and becoming more like him. God delights to see his people living as citizens of heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel. And the reason why it brings him such pleasure is because when his people are living like this, then they are bringing him more and more glory. And in turn, his people are finding greater delight and satisfaction in him. And so God delights working in you in order that you are enabled to live holy lives that glorify him. And so, brothers and sisters, this passage makes clear that there is both divine activity and human responsibility in our sanctification. The difficulty is that most people emphasize one aspect over the other. Some will emphasize human responsibility so much so that divine activity and enabling is minimized. Human effort becomes so central that God's work is relegated to that of a support role only when needed. Or some might say that God starts us off on the journey, but then we have to pick up the ball and carry it the rest of the way. That would be emphasizing human responsibility over that of divine activity. On the other hand, others will emphasize divine activity to the point of minimizing human responsibility. This leads to a more passive role, and it just assumes that, well, God will do whatever he needs to do, and so we can just sit back and relax and rest on our own laurels. But that is not what this passage is about. This passage is not about passively sitting back and waiting for God to do it. It's about actively working out our salvation. I would suggest that both of these approaches are missing the mark. Sanctification is both a human responsibility and involves divine activity. This passage, I think, makes quite clear that we can only do our human responsibility because of God's divine activity in us. And so, brothers and sisters, strenuously work with all your human might to pursue holiness. That is our human responsibility. But do so with such utter dependence and reliance upon God and his work in you to produce a will that enables you to work out your salvation. That's God's divine activity. Simply put, work out your salvation because God is working in you. Our confidence to work out our salvation lies in the reality that God is already working in you towards that end. And so, let's be a church that doesn't just know this, but that actually does it. Who works hard for our sanctification because God is at work in us. Amen? Let's pray together. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Christ, who came and died in our place to save us from our sins. We thank you, God, that there is the declaration for those who believe in Christ. There is the declaration from your divine throne that says, not guilty, no condemnation, clear of all charges. We thank you, God, for the justification that we have that was purchased by Christ. And we thank you, God, for the continual process of sanctification also purchased by Christ. We thank you that you, God, are at work in us, conforming our wills toward your will, conforming our actions toward your actions, and that is the grounds, the basis, the reason why we can work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And so, Father, I pray that you would encourage us, embolden us to work out our salvation, to do hard work of becoming more and more holy. But would we do so not applauding our own actions, not puffing ourselves up, but would we do all this work in utter dependence that you, God, are the one who is at work in us. And that we truly would not be able to do one thing if it were not you already at work in us. Father, help us to work out our salvation because you are at work in us. We love you, our King. Help us to do this, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.